That's exactly what we're talking about when we preach Philippians 3. I want to welcome you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you could take them with me and turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Our passage that we'll be preaching through now is Philippians 3, 8 through 11. The Bible says, "More than that, I count all things but loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Isn't it true that everything is worthless apart from Christ? Amen? Amen. "Whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." And we preached that last week. I'm not preaching that again. I'm just giving you a synopsis. The next verse, "so that I may gain Christ." That verse and that start of the second or the next verse there is really important. How many of you enjoy being broken by God? How many like being broken at all? Isn't it true that when God breaks us, we only see Him? It's an opportunity for us to take our eyes off the rubbish and focus just on Christ. It's a wake-up call. It's that time when you look at your son in the take him by the shoulder, look him in the eye, say, "You need to understand this." How many understand exactly what I'm talking about? It's that moment that Paul is bringing back from memory, because that's his history. It's not his reality. What is his reality is now his only treasure in life, his greatest treasure in life is Christ and Christ alone. And I'll be honest with you, I would love to be like Paul. How many would love to be like Paul? Anybody? You want to be like Paul because you want to turn the world upside down for Christ, right? That's the reason. Well, with that comes a whole lot of heartache. Are you willing to pay the price? With that takes a total change of mind from embracing works, embracing good deeds to gain you favor with God, rejecting all of that and embracing only Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. That's what it took for his life. And he really looked at all these things he had done in the past. All these privileges that he had were nothing compared to his relationship with Christ. If all Christians were that way, what kind of world would that be? Amen. There's another verse that deals with this, and that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. The Bible says, "You're a new man," our relationship with Jesus Christ, "the new man, which after God is created in righteousness." How many of you are born again and would say, "Amen"? Wow, that was terrible. We are, according to the text, created in righteousness. Or let me give you a term that might help. We are recreated in righteousness. How many of you have been born? That's as I figured. How many of you are born again? More are born again than born. That's weird. There's two types of births, right? And Paul is dealing with this. The two types of birth is we've been born of Adam, every one of us. And because we've been born of Adam, we are guilty and dying and going to hell. Without exception. Because of the imputation of guilt on our lives because of our great-granddaddy. The same truth is with Christ. This verse is talking about now that you have been born again. I'll never forget. I do carpentry to make a living. How many understand that? And I'm in somebody's house, And I'm trying to encourage them to attend church. And they love me. It's weird. Most people don't. But they were very, very happy with the work, very happy with our conversations about the Lord and all these. This is what she said. You're not one of them born-againers, are you? What do I say to that? Because her definite, do you remember that, Prita? Actually, Scott helped me with that house, the homes. But their definition of what that means is very different than the reality. So how do you explain that? Well, I think it's we're born again, which means we have been born in righteousness now because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? And if you explain it that way, all of a sudden, what they have seen of born-againers, oh, that was just a weird one. How many understand what I'm saying? Or something was wrong there. Because I believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and it's his righteousness that brings me to his Father. Amen. And that's exactly the truth. So you've been born once, and because of that, we're all going to hell. If you've been born again, there's no hell for you. There's eternal life with the Father. Because, based on, solidified by the righteousness of Christ. Amen? And we're going to talk about that. And it's very interesting. You can get really into the details where our sins were forgiven because of the blood of Christ, but our home is in heaven because of the righteousness of Christ. How many think that's getting way deep in there? Those are important truths. There's no salvation without the blood of Christ. Our sins must be forgiven. Jesus did that for us. And that's what this verse is saying. The new man, our relationship with Christ, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. God intends us to be righteous, to be holy. This is what he is going to accomplish with us. The Bible says, so I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, I want to ask you some questions this morning. It's a little bit different because I had a tough, tough issue this week with this verse. Look at the text. How many have a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, you're probably in the wrong church. Or let me give you a Bible because we're going to be in it. Look what the text says on the two last clauses. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Are those saying the same thing? Yes or no? The same basic principle is found there. Sure. And that same basic principle is righteousness is by what? Faith. Look at the third clause in the text. So it's, so I may gain Christ and may be found in him. The next clause, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Is that a bad righteousness? Is that what that text is saying? There's no righteousness from the law that lasts. That's what I used to have, and I called it dung, right? So this, and then he uses a conjunction or a connector here. What's that called? It was a conjunction. Conjunction. See, I had the right kind of. And or but, right? This one's a but. What does that mean? Opposite. It's not this, it's this, right? It's not, and here's the deal. This is what really frustrates me. And after I was reading, I was just, oh, what do? I got to go do something else for a second. I come back and, oh, God, how many understand doing that? I can't get this. I don't understand what's going on. And then I started looking at different translations. And a lot of the translations have an asterisk on this clause that I'm concerned about. The clause that concerns me is, but that which is through faith in Christ. And then he says basically the same thing again after the comma. How many can see my frustration? So here's the deal. Why does he say it twice, or does he? There's an asterisk there. And let me tell you what the Greek is in this clause. So the clause I'm talking about, and I need you to know this because we're going to go through the whole thing and explain it, but that which is through faith in Christ. Let me give you three words the Greek has that talks about this. It's through faith Christ. Those are the only words in the original text. Through faith Christ. Is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. What is the word that interpreters have placed in that clause? Through faith Christ. What's the word? In. Ah, you do. How many have of? So here's the deal. The asterisks, there are many translators that use the term through the faithfulness of Christ. They say, well, hold, you're changing the Bible. No, that's why I've been struggling with this. I am not changing the Bible. The word through can be used many different ways. How many understand when you translate words, it's not word for word all the time? It's through, because of, as a result of. So as a result of or because of faith in Christ. Let me ask you, does that sound like Paul is saying, I tried to do it by the law, but I know I can gain righteousness now by faith? Does your belief get you to heaven, or is it the belief in somebody and what they did that gives you to heaven? Okay, these are getting very technical, but it's important. It's not your faith, although that is a means. It is Christ's righteousness that matters. Christ's sacrifice on the cross that matters. That action by Christ is what saves people from their sins and brings them to eternal life. How many understand that? I truly believe that the interpreters adding the in instead of the of got it wrong. I truly believe that, and here's why. Look at that clause, not having righteousness of my own derived from the law. Now he's going to counter that clause with, well, where did that righteousness come from? If righteousness doesn't come from the law, where does it come from? Let me ask you, does righteousness come by your faith, or does it become by Christ? How many are following me on this? It's a big deal. I know it's technical. I know it is, but you're smart enough to get this. I know you are. Our righteousness is not because of my faith. Our righteousness is because of Christ's righteousness. It has to be that way. And therefore, this text, and really I'm not manipulating Scripture at all, because the in is not in the original text. And so if you have through faith of Christ, then it makes net sense. It is the faithfulness of Christ that get. And what is the faithfulness? What did he do? Tell me, what is the faithfulness of Christ, and who is that faithfulness to for Christ? Okay, the faithfulness was what, first of all? Did he obey God in every way? Absolutely. Did he obey the law that was set before him? Absolutely. Did he ever break anything? Absolutely not. Number two, did he follow the Lord and obey the Lord to his death? Absolutely. Did any of us do that? Can any of us do that? So we are literally lost without Christ. Does that make sense? That's why I truly believe this text, and by the way, the asterisk is there because it's argued between the translators. They're not sure. They were, and by the way, let me ask you this. But that which is through faith in Christ, let me ask you, do you gain that righteousness because of faith in Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. It's a true statement. But so is the, it tells us that statement down below. And it's interesting. He says, the righteousness which comes from God, it's a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift from God. On how? How is that gift received? By faith. By faith. So, by the way, the word through, I've told you about the word faith. The word faith isn't always just the simple term faith. If you look in all of Scripture, that word that is used is used as faith and faithfulness almost 50-50. How many understand that? Faithfulness, no one argues that that could be there instead. I think it's better to understand this text to say, which is because of the faithfulness of Christ. Because that gets us to this antithesis of faithfulness of my own works. It's not my faithfulness. It's not my works that bring me righteousness. It's Christ's works that give me righteousness. Those are the antithesis clause. Does that make sense to you? Have I bored you beyond boredom? I have been told many times, Tim, don't let seminary become preaching. I'm not trying to do that at all, but I think it's super important you understand this text. Because we do not put our faith and trust in our faith. We put our faith and trust in Christ. And that's a big deal. Because if we're putting our faith and trust in our faith, what's the difference between putting it in our faith and putting it in the law? They both bring us to sin, according to the text. Does this make sense? How many see how it was hard through the whole? I mean, I love it when everything's just perfect. Well, when we say the Bible is inerrant, what does that mean? And by the way, it is. What does that mean? No errors. Are there errors in our translation? Are there differences in our translations? So when we say the Bible is inerrant, we're talking about what? The original texts. So y'all can go home, get your original text, bring them back, and we'll talk about it again. They don't exist. We have copies of them. 5,000s. Early church fathers, all these, all brought together. And we do not have an inerrant book here, but we do have an infallible one. What does that mean? Infallible. Totally trustworthy. Amen? Totally trustworthy. I am not trying to change either of those two. How many understand that? Okay, that's hard for me. I'm sorry, but it's very hard for me. We got that? All right, let's go on to the preaching here. Seminary 101 is done. We'll go Seminary 102 later on. Paul's relentless and passionate desire to know Christ fully is on display here. As we have learned that in Paul's past life, righteousness was not found on obeying the laws, doing good works, or other self-righteous acts. This righteousness, that kind of righteousness, he calls it loss. He calls it impotent. He calls it worthless. He says absolute dung, as we preached through it last week. In both Ephesians and Colossians, though, we find this principle that Paul is expressing in his life. How many remember the put on and put off passages? We'll talk about those this morning. Unfortunately, those passages are preached and taught that believers must put off all the bad things and put on all the good things. All you need to do is put on Christ. That's what it is. And by the way, if you have put on Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you will want all these good things. You desire to please Him. You love Him. Men, how many of you love and grew up with, just enjoying, and just were fascinated with and embraced? It was your hobby. It was your love. It was your joy. Flowers and sewing clothes. Can men, you find other things more passionate than those two things? Then why is it that when you were dating your wife, you gave her flowers? Has she ever given you flowers because of your passion for them? How many understand what I'm trying to say? Why did you do that? Why? You can say it, that's fine. You love them. And you think that's what they like. How many ladies here now have gotten the wrong thing because they thought what you liked and they were wrong? And praise the Lord for ladies' grace. And praise the Lord that men and women don't think the same. But there is love. And that's why you do things for them, for each other. Is that not true? It's very true. And that's the whole truth. That truth can be put right back on Christ. Because we love, because we are knowing Him, He is our greatest treasure. He is our love. He is our passion. Well, of course we want to do what pleases Him. Amen. It's not a duty to do things that please Him. How many would agree with that? It's our passion. It's our love. And that's what Paul is trying to say. When we start getting this idea, we get rid of the bad, we bring in the good, and that's what we do all our, I know it's really hard and really pain in the butt and all this stuff, but that's what we do. That is exactly what Paul was saying is dung. That's not the motivation. The motivation to do right is our love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the motivation. That is the reality. Because if we start putting off and putting on, I remember growing up, I don't drink, smoke, chew, or do, or go with girls that do. Okay, how many of you ever heard that? And you know, you don't do this and don't do that. Have your hair a certain length and have your dress a certain length and all these things. And I understand what they're trying to do. But the point is, people understood that is, if I do this, it pleases God. I need to please God. Therefore, I'll put up with it. That's not what Christianity is all about. Not at all. Now, do I wear my hair short? You say, yeah, Pastor, you need to deal with that. That could be. I want to look presentable and do my best for the Lord. Amen? Modesty. I love modesty. Do you love modesty? Why do you love that? It's not because I have to. Because I believe that's pleasing to the Lord. And how do we know what's pleasing to the Lord? Saturate ourselves in the Word. And when we saturate ourselves in the Word, we'll know God better, we'll love Him more. And I tell you what, there'll be a lot of Pauls sitting here. Or Paulines. But these put off and put on passages, the way they are preached and taught, that it ends up in the same legalistic idea that Paul is destroying. Matter of fact, in a sense, Paul is articulating the putting off and gaining right standing before God by putting on good works, things done in the flesh. And that's not what he's trying to say. No, no, no. It's not flesh things. Reality is the whole reason of Paul's hatred of all this is because on the road to Damascus, God opened his eyes, his mind, and his heart to understand that all the works done to gain favor are loss. The only thing that is needed is Christ. And that's what he says, that I may gain Christ. The text says, his greatest revered treasure is now Christ, and all things changed in his life. Just think about that. Do you think he was popular when he killed Stephen? Name one guy he killed after Damascus. Do you think his hatred of Christianity was popular to the religious? Tell me when he hated Christ after the road to Damascus. You see, Christ's righteousness was imputed on him, and his life totally changed. Well, I'm glad I don't kill somebody, no, but do you hate people? And you can go on a list. I don't have to give you a list. You have your own list. You know that's wrong because you're of Christ. Amen. I have a list that constantly bothers me. But praise the Lord, it bothers me because of my love for Christ. Now, the righteousness that resides in Paul is not self-righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Amen. Christ's righteousness is perfect. It's unfathomable. It's beautiful. And it is of an order not found in common man. Matter of fact, one of my professors said it this way. We all know that self-righteousness is found in every religion. We all know that. True? But it's a special truth that we gain Christ's righteousness because he gives it to us through faith. That changes everything. So even we can sit there and look and say, you know what? There's no way Hitler was born again. He lived like Adam in the flesh his whole life. How many would say true? By what we see. What about Mother Teresa? I don't know, but there are people like Mother Teresa that are self-righteous and not Christ-righteous. How many understand the difference? And there are people sitting in churches all across this world that are self-righteous and look the part. But on that end day, they will cry with their lights, I did this for you, Lord. I did this for you. I did this for you. And he'll look at you and say, depart from me. I never knew you. Why? Because everything was based on your self-righteous nonsense. When I sent my son Jesus to take care of your nonsense, and all I said is, trust in me. And you didn't. You trusted in your own works. That's going to be a sad day. That'll be a sad day. Paul, actually, that's kind of what he's talking about here. That I may gain Christ. At the judgment seat, he wants to stand in front of Christ, and he wants to hear what? Well done. Not, depart from me, I never knew you. True, perfect, and saving righteousness is never earned. Never earned. It's given. It's given. The Bible talks about that in Romans that we just read. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. How has the righteousness of God been manifested? It's one word. Who is it? Christ. That manifestation, that Christ was talked about, was preached about, was proclaimed, was prophesied by the law and the prophets. We have the whole Old Testament that tells us a king is coming. And by the way, he's coming again. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. And it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a Jew or a Gentile or a thief or a liar. It doesn't matter. Christ can forgive all if they would only believe. Romans 5 is one of the biggest passages on this. If you're taking notes, Romans 5 needs to be on your agenda. The Bible says, because of Adam, Paul tried gaining righteousness through self-effort and the law. It says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. That verse is so huge. It's talking about because of Adam, and this is why, Paul tried gaining righteousness through self-effort and the law. Adam's guilt has been imputed on all humanity. And because of that, depravity has been imparted on all humanity. There's not a person that ever born apart from Christ who is not depraved. They are with God in this world. And until they believe, they will be without God for eternity. Obviously, we have become guilty and sinners because of Adam. That is why Jesus told Nicodemus. What did he tell Nicodemus? Some people, well, no, I'm a sinner because I sin. No, you sin because you're a sinner. You're born that way. I would love if my grandchildren, I have one. I would love to show you. But I would love for my grandchildren to come up and start playing together and say, yours, yours, yours. With the one toy that the three of them have to share. None of them do. They don't. Yeah, that's those kids. They're always wicked. Really? Shall we talk about last week? How many understand? All of us are sinners. We're that way by birth. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, hey, you're on the right track, buddy. You're doing well. Keep keeping that law, man. Keep doing what's right. You got it. You're almost there. You're at the precipice. Poor Nicodemus. Jesus looked at him. Here's an adult man. And for us, it doesn't make sense because we hear the term born again. But Nicodemus, he'd never heard that before. He said, yeah, you need to be born again. What? I got to crawl into my mother's womb and be born again? What are you? Are you? Oh, you're one of them. You're weird. Paul didn't say that, or Nicodemus didn't say that. So what are you talking about? And what he was talking about is this: you've been born in the flesh, born of Adam. You're a sinner, bound for hell. You need to be born again. That means you need to be born of Christ and his righteousness. That is the only way to eternal life. There is no other way. Say, well, I've heard this over and over and over again. You're going to hear it more because that's the gospel. Amen. Our first birth was tainted with sin from the first human. Everyone, everywhere has been clothed in sin. That sin came from somewhere. That somewhere is Adam. Everyone, everywhere must repent and believe, for all sinners are destined for eternal punishment. Those are two undisputed facts that the whole world needs to know. The guilt of Adam has been imputed, put on your account to us. Now, I'm going to try this because I did a bunch of things here, so I have it. All right. Impute. What does it mean? To count something as. That's the very basic meaning. In the Bible, imputeth is a verb. That means to attribute or charge something to a person. It can also mean to reckon something to a person's account. The term is used in the Bible to discuss the imputation of sin, the imputation of righteousness, and the imputation of guilt. How is it used in the Bible? Imputation of sin. The idea, and by the way, I believe I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to be specific about this. The imputation of sin. When did that happen? What scripture talks about imputation of sin? Imputation of sin happened at the cross. Your sins were put on Christ's account. How many understand that? That's the imputation of sin. It is not from Adam. In Adam, we have the imputation of guilt. Did you take the fruit and eat it? Yes or no? Was Adam guilty of that sin? And so are all his line. His whole lineage is guilty. It's not the sin that was imputed, it was the guilt that is imputed. How many understand that? The third one is the imputation of righteousness. When did that happen? For Paul, it happened on the road to Damascus. For you, I don't know. I pray that it did happen. But it happens to the point that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. When that happens, you have imputed righteousness. Do you know what that means? That means God can look at you and love you like he never loved you before. Amen? Because God can't look at sin, remember? The text, now there's a lot behind that, I get it, but God loves you. He loves his own. That's why the term foreknown. How many, you know, foreknown? How many have ever heard of foreknown, foreknowledge? It's used 14 times in the New Testament, so it's an important word. Before you loved me, I loved you. You were foreknown. So if you are a husband and a wife and have read passages of scripture talk about knowing your wife or knowing your husband, you know that's talking about this intimate love. God foreknew you, even before the foundation of the world, by the way. He loved you before that. How many understand what imputation is? Okay. I promised myself I would do that to clear up any mistakes I may have made from my mouth. All right, back to here. Because guilt guilt of Adam has been imputed. It's been put on your account to us. Adam's guilt was imputed on our account. We stand guilty before an almighty God. Everyone is a sinner because they have been born. Everyone is guilty because they have been born of Adam. Because guilt was imputed on us, depravity was imparted on all humanity, meaning we are all lost and there is nothing we can do about it ourselves. We need help. And that help is exactly what Paul is telling us. That answer is exactly what Paul was saying when he says, the first Adam became a living soul, but the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, another passage of scripture. I'd love to see your hands either typing on your text or writing it down. Big deal. 1 Corinthians 15, the first Adam became a living soul. How many of you are living souls? Amen. We all are, right? The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The only way you possess a life-giving spirit is trusting in Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. Amen. However, the spiritual is not the first, but the natural. What does that mean? You weren't born again before you were born. You have to be born again. It's pretty simple. The second man is from heaven. Well, now we know what we're talking about, right? As is the earthy, so also are all those who are earthy. What does that mean? They're a living soul, but they're not they don't possess a life-giving spirit. And as is in heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, they have that spirit, life-giving spirit. Are you following this? It's literally written out. Just as we have been born, have borne the image of the earthy. How many think you look like Adam? By the way, that's why evolution is so an affront to Christ. That is why. Those, just as we have been born, we have borne the image of the earthy. We are from Adam. No question about it. Flesh. If you don't believe your flesh, have your husband or your wife pinch you, and then you'll slap him, and you'll both know you have flesh. Right? We're flesh. We have that. We will also bear the image of the heavenly. We will be like Christ in some fashion or form. I have no idea what that looks like. Many people think the image of God looks like this or that. I don't know. That's the best answer, by the way. We will be like Christ. We will never be God. But we will be like Christ. Why? Because Christ was like us. Christ was human. Died human. Rose. Resurrected human. What does that look like and feel like? I don't know. But it's a promise from God. Does Jesus live today? Does Jesus live today? That is the very basis of our foundation of our belief. If that's not truth, let's go home. Jesus lives today. You will live tomorrow because Jesus lives today. And Paul's going to pick that up later in this passage. There's a lot to unpack in this 1 Corinthians 15 passage. Obviously, first Adam, the first human, is being compared to Jesus, the last Adam. What are the similarities? By one man, sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12. By Adam, all are made sinners, Romans 5:19. In contrast with the last Adam, Christ. If by the transgression of the one Adam, the many die, how much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Christ, abound to the many? Many will be risen again. the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression, Adam. But by the other hand, the free gift of salvation arose many from that death, resulting in justification. For as through the one man disobedience, the many are made sinners, even through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. That can't get any more black and white than that. By one man, we're all sinners. By the other man, many are made righteous. Wow, you can't. It's so clear. Well, it's clear to me because I've been studying it all week. I hope I'm making it clear to you. Clearly, the flesh birth brought sin and depravity. The new birth brings righteousness and eternal life. I can say it again, and you can like react, because those are super important terms. The flesh birth brought sin and depravity. The new birth brings righteousness and eternal life. How? How does that happen? That is what is called imputation. Christ's righteousness can be imputed on your account if we choose to be born of the Spirit by repentance and faith. The principle is understood when talking about the atonement. Why did Jesus die? What was his atoning for? And who did he pay the penalty to? All those are important questions. Adam was a sinless humanity. Do we realize that? Adam was a sinless humanity until he succumbed to the temptation. Jesus came within humanity. He never sinned. He never disobeyed. He always was right. He's always in complete obedience to God in every way. His perfect life became a substitute for our unredeemable life. Did you hear that? Christ's perfect life became a substitute for our unredeemable life. Jesus did what he could not, what we could not, to take our place and save our soul. This, I told you, we're going to go to to seminary 102. I said we already did 101, now we're going to do 102. How many are ready for this? How much is this too much stuff? Okay. I'm going to give you another word. It's called penal substitution. You can say it with me so you have it in your head. Penal substitution. What does that mean? What does penal sound like? Penalty. Penalty. A penalty for sin. Is there a penalty for sin? Yes or no? Yes. And all of us know there's a penalty. And therefore, we believed on the one that could take us from that penalty. Penalty, a penalty for sin. Christ becomes a substitute for the sinner. In his substitution and death, he gets the punishment the sinners deserve. When he died on the cross, that should be us. In other words, we deserve being on that cross. We deserve to die. We deserve to eternally die. All those are on our account thanks to Adam. How many are loving Adam by now? But Christ changed all that. Our guilt is imputed to Christ. It is no longer our sins and our guilt that are on this if we put our faith in Christ. In Christ's substitution and death, he gets the punishment the sinner deserved. Our guilt is imputed to Christ. Christ discharges our guilt by paying it on the cross. Christ's righteousness imputed to the believing sinner. On the basis of Christ's righteousness, God pronounces the believing sinner righteous. In other words, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, you are seen as a righteous person by God Almighty. Whoa! Is that cool? Is that out of this world? Absolutely, that's the only way it works. So right now, God saw you before salvation. He saw you as a sinner. If you are saved, he now looks at you as almost like a brother or sister of Christ, perfectly righteous. That's how God sees you. The moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, Adam's imputed guilt on your account is paid by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Furthermore, Christ's righteousness is imputed on your account, and you are positionally righteous before the Almighty God. God's justice is satisfied. And this is the problem with making God out to be this tiptoe through the tulips God. God is a God of love. Amen and amen. He's also a God of justice. And that means that if you never put your faith and trust in Christ, his justice is so perfect that you will spend eternity in hell. But his love has given us Jesus Christ to fix our problem. God's justice is satisfied by Christ. It's paid for by his son, Jesus, for you. Jesus took our place on that cross. And just think of this. The whole purpose Jesus came was to die on that cross. How many would say amen to that? If that was the purpose of Christ coming to earth, and I truly believe it was, and the scripture clearly tells us that, then what a snub at Christ to think you can make it there by yourself. What a... Is that not true? I can do this. No, you can't. That's the problem. You cannot. And matter of fact, that's one of the things you must repent of before you accept Christ, because you can't say, I'm going to do good works in Christ and it's going to work. No, it doesn't. It's Christ or nothing. It's only Christ. The word penal means related to punishment or offenses. And substitution means the act of a person taking the place of another. So penal substitution is the act of a person taking the punishment for someone else's offenses, which is exactly what Christ did on the cross. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, so clearly, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to what? Righteousness. There's the word. By his wounds you were healed. We must understand that God is the one and only perfect justice. Adam and his race deserve eternal damnation for sin. That sin demands some form of atonement for sin. Someone had to pay something. Sin must and will be paid for. Because why? God is a just God. And by the way, as soon as he doesn't become a just God, he's no longer God. I love this. I'm sorry, I get so excited about this. He is not only the judge because of his justice, he's also the justifier. Think about that truth. He's not only the judge, he's the justifier. And that is unheard of in our culture. God is not only just, but a merciful justifier. God sent Jesus to take the punishment we deserve for our sins. As a result, Jesus' sacrifice serves as a substitute for anyone who repents and believes. In a very direct sense, Jesus exchanged for us. Jesus is exchanged for us as the recipient of sin's penalty. So there's two things going on. I just told you one, affront to Christ, to think that you can actually do good because that's an affront to God. But there's another one. Oh, I'm positionally righteous before God, so I can go and sin as I please. That is the most blasphemous words I've ever heard an evangelical church ever say. That is not true. Why? Because our love for Christ. Our love for Christ constrains us. The Holy Spirit constrains us. How many understand this? We love Him, therefore we want to please Him in everything we do. Why are you here? Listen, if you're here to please me, that's so bad. Don't do that, please. You're here to please the Lord. You're here because you love the Lord and want to please Him. The motivation is totally different. Why is it that many churches are empty today? Unless we bring in the flesh. Why is that? Maybe for the last 100 years, you will go to church, and it's a duty. And it's a duty for those who really aren't believers. How many get this? Do you love the Lord? If you don't, you need to know Him. Because when you know Him, you will love Him. By the way, this idea of penal substitution is clearly taught and illustrated throughout the Bible. Let me give you some verses that will... these are the Oh, cool. How many like those things? We go to Scripture. Oh, I get it. How many like that? I love that. I guess I'm just a geek, but I love that. Here we go. Genesis 3:21. God uses animal skins. He sacrifices animals to cover the sins of the humans. Amen. This is the first reference to a death. The animals are used to cover or atone for the sins of the human. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, God's Spirit passes over the homes that are what? Covered with blood. It's not just red paint. And by the way, the more you understand and read Old Testament, the more you realize, wow, did God expect a lot from them? How many have ever heard of the Paschal Lamb? It was brought into their home. It was a pet. They loved it and cherished it, and they slaughtered it because of their sins. Today, we have people going to a pedicure. See, I don't even know how to... What, a pedicure? For their dogs. I'm not saying that's wicked and sinful. I'm saying, do you see the difference? That sacrifice so that Christ would pass over them. The death angel would pass over them. It's a big deal. God requires blood for atonement all the way through the Old Testament. Oh, by the way, it doesn't stop in the Old Testament. Because the one man, one time, one cross, died for all. Now there is no need for the pictures of a lamb being slaughtered, a goat being slaughtered, a bird being slaughtered, whatever the case may be, the bull being, whatever it is, none. All those were pictures of the true sacrifice. The best description, I believe, will be is prophetical of this penal sacrifice. And that is, I believe that, and the church believes here, that there is a rapture coming. There is a tribulation coming. There is a new millennium coming. And there will be a new heaven and new earth. How many would say amen and amen to all of that? Amen? But when the Jewish people, after the tribulation, is Jesus coming again? Let me ask you that. Does he set his feet on the Mount of Olives? When the Jewish people look to him after the tribulation, they will finally look on him whom they have pierced. And the Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 is so good. But I truly believe it is a confession of those tribulational people that see Christ and realize, boy, was I wrong with my self-righteousness. Because it was you that did this. They suffered to heal our wounds. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of us is upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. They finally realize this is Jesus. Now that's a prophetic thing that happens, I believe, in after the tribulation when Christ comes to earth again and the Jews repent because of how they treated Christ. But here's the reality. You too can do the same thing. Because their self-righteousness will get them nowhere. Paul says it. Israel is living it. We are living it. Christ is the only way to salvation. He is the only way. And until we see him as Lord and God, our life is lost. Totally lost. You can be greater than Mother Teresa and you still will not enter the pearly gates without Christ. During and after Jesus' ministry, penal substitution is further clarified. Jesus is called the Good Shepherd who does what? Lay down his life for his sheep. In Paul in Romans 3 explains that we have the righteousness of Christ because of the sacrifice of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, he says that the sinless Christ took on our sins. Hebrews 9 says that our sins were removed by the sacrifice of Christ. 1 Peter 3:18 plainly teaches that the righteous was substituted for the unrighteous. In other words, Christ was substituted for us, our unrighteousness. In the end, it is Christ Jesus and not our own that God accepts. As a matter of fact, like last week was very clear, self-righteousness is not only hated by God, but also what true believers turn their back on. In essence, when we trust Christ, we're rejecting our self-righteousness. We're hating self-righteousness. Why? So that I may gain Christ, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that righteousness through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Its basis is Christ's faithfulness. The reason we can be saved, the reason for eternal life, the reason we can be born again, the reason we can live with God forever is because of Christ's righteousness, not our own. The basis of our salvation is Christ's faithfulness, his righteousness and faithful obedience to Christ, to God, even to the death of the cross. That is, his unflinching obedience to the Father's will. and to his loving purposes of salvation through suffering and death. And it's all appropriated. It's all gained by faith. That is, I want to be found in him, Paul says. That's why all I care about is knowing him. That's why all that matters is Christ. What matters to Paul is being found in Christ. What does it mean to be found in Christ? He wants to be unified, united completely with his Lord. He wants to participate fully in whatever Christ wants him to do, wants him to be. The Christian life is not Christianizing things your flesh enjoys. It gladly jettisons everything else as loss, but it takes away from knowing that everything that takes away from knowing Christ. The idea is the notion of prove to be shown to be, turn out to be. Paul wants Christ's righteousness to explode from him. And he explains that with the next phrase, not having the righteousness that are found in me because my righteousness is garbage. Let me ask you, do you desire Christ's righteousness to explode through you? That's every true believer's prayer, is it not? But that means there needs to be put off and put on. First of all, put on Christ. That has happened at the moment of salvation. Now, it's time to act like an adult. Yeah, that's just worthless. This is. You know, I'd have a big garage sale. Realize that the next home I live in needs to be a little different, a little smaller. How many understand imputation, penal substitution, and the righteousness of Christ? That's the behind the scenes of the gospel. Those are important terms that need to be understood when understanding God's word. And I pray that this week, as we know him better, what's it going to be? Romans? Philippians? Proverbs? Don't tell me Leviticus. That's okay too. Leviticus, you name it. How are you going to know Christ better? And how is that going to translate into living Christ's righteousness on this unrighteous world? Because that's exactly what every Christian has been called to do. Live Christ's righteousness. You possess it. You have it. We love talking about it, but do we live it? Amen? Okay, I know we didn't get very far, but there were so many technicalities in this text that need to be understood. I'm going to agree with that. Imputation has to be understood. Penal substitution has to be understood. Praise God, he died for me so I can live with him based on his righteousness. Mr. Gaiman, can you close?
Please stand. I'll close in prayer and we'll be dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for the power of your word here. Thank you for the reality of spending the morning on righteousness. And there's really only two options here. Either we are talking about our own righteousness, which will lead us toward death and separation from you, or we rely on Christ's righteousness, which is life and peace and forever in your presence. I pray we would choose wisely and have the right understanding in our minds always. In Jesus' name, amen.